We are in Luke chapter number 5, verse number 27 through 32. Luke chapter 5, 27 through 32 is the text that we will try to expound this morning as we continue our journey through the book of Luke. Luke 5, 27 through 32. What a privilege it is to be in the Lord's house this morning. How grateful we should be to know that whatever may befall, all is well with our soul. And we can only know that through Christ. He makes all things well. Verse 27 of Luke 5, "And after these things he went forth and saw a publican named Levi," that also would be Matthew, "sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me." Let's get the pronouns right. He, Christ, said to him, Levi, follow me. Don't get that backwards. It wasn't Levi speaking to Christ saying, you follow me, sort of what we do. Christ said to Levi, follow me. And he, Levi, left all, rose up, and followed him. And Levi made a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. But the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? And Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. All God's people said, yeah, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow once again before you, admitting and confessing our total inability to preach and to hear and to worship. Without Christ, we can do nothing. And so the pulpit depends on the power of God this morning to speak. And the pew depends upon the power of God this morning to open ears and open hearts. And so, God, we pray you would send the Holy Spirit to do that. That your word would be proclaimed in all of its greatness. And ears would hear your word, your voice. We would feel your breath on these words. We would reverence them. We would rejoice over them. God, I pray that your word would do a work today, that it would overcome every obstacle. It would overcome every hardened heart. It would overcome every stubborn heart, so that you may be glorified in everyone. And we'll thank you for that, and we'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think there are four miracles in Luke 5. The first miracle, you remember, was when Jesus told Peter to let his nets down in the wrong place at the wrong time, and yet God summoned a drought of fish to come and to fill the net so great that it almost sunk two boats. And then we saw that Jesus touched a man with leprosy and made him clean when he was the outcast of civilization. Christ touched him and healed him of his leprosy. And then last week we looked at the man who was carried by his four friends, let down through the roof of the home in which Jesus was teaching. And Jesus not only healed him of his sins, but healed him of his palsy. Now, could we admit this morning that those are three things that only God can do? Three things that only God can do. And yet, I think beginning in verse 27 through verse 32, we have a miracle of greater proportions than that of a load of fish, or a leper healed, or a man of palsy who has been healed to walk. We have a greater miracle than that. And just as Christ and only God could do the miracle of the fish and of the leper and of the man of the palsy, only Christ can do this miracle. You know, we're always looking for God to do a miracle and we miss, because you probably said there are three miracles in this chapter, there are four. When God calls a sinner, what a miracle that is. So we want to talk about this miracle of Levi the publican becoming one of the disciples of Christ. And I want to try to walk through this text as it is given to us by God through the pen of Luke. Privilege the text so that we keep it before us at all times. I was reading Spurgeon this week, and he said, if you're preaching and you gesture with one hand, make sure the other hand is on the text. And he said, if you switch your hand of gesture, make sure the other hand gets on the text. What he was saying was, stay in the text. And so I want to try to stay in the text by looking at the calling, then looking at the commitment, and then finally looking at the complaint. Let's begin by looking at the calling. Luke says that Jesus went forth and saw a publican, a tax collector named Levi, who was sitting in his booth collecting taxes, and says to him, follow me. There's the call. It is not a call of a preacher. It is not the call of a disciple. It is the call of Christ himself. And so I want us to notice a couple of things about this calling. First, I want you to take notice of the grace of the calling. I can't help but notice that the calling of Levi was at the prospect or at the initiation of Christ. It wasn't Levi who was looking for Jesus. It was Jesus who came looking for Levi. Luke records not that Levi saw Jesus, but that Jesus saw Levi and spoke to him. That reminds us that the calling of all of us to salvation and to service in Christ is the work of God and not man. I would remind you, God doesn't take volunteers. He doesn't have a sign-up sheet in the foyer of the church. No, Christ goes, he sees, and he calls. And don't think that Jesus just happened to pass this way this day. And don't think that Jesus just called Levi because he was the first one that he met. No, Levi is being handpicked by Jesus himself. Now, the man Jesus sees here is Levi. He's Matthew. And we are told that he is a publican or a tax collector. He would not be a tax collector to the rank of Zacchaeus. He would be one of those that would be under Zacchaeus. But yet he was working for Rome and he was extorting money from the Jewish people. Apparently, Levi had set his booth at a central point in Capernaum, which was a major trade city. And as people would come and go, and as people would buy and sell, his booth would be right there where they had to travel through. And of course, Levi would tax everything that was bought and everything that was sold. We understand that a tax collector in biblical days was considered lower than a tax collector in our days, which is hard to imagine. A tax collector was the lowest of the low, the worst of criminals. Could say, at least I'm not a tax collector. If you killed your whole family and they put you on trial, you could say, well, at least I'm not a tax collector. They were hated. No one wanted to have anything to do with a tax collector because any association with a tax collector probably meant that you were going to come out of the deal with a little less money. And the last person that I would expect and that you would expect, and certainly the Pharisees would expect, Jesus to call would be a tax collector. Levi would be a social outcast. He would be the kind of person that you would certainly pass on the other side of the road. And you would think that Jesus would certainly associate with a better class of people. If Jesus is going to pick disciples, you would think that he would pick better people than this. But this is the very person that Jesus saw and Jesus spoke to and Jesus called. We need to realize that the calling of God is not because of any abilities or any status that we have. It is based on the grace of God. It is not our work, but it is the work of Jesus. And it is Jesus who calls sinners to himself. He did not call kings and princes, but he called sinners. And he has called the worst of sinners come to him. Now sometimes I think we think this is Jesus just pointing out worst case scenario, that sometimes Jesus picks the worst. But understand this, I don't think this is a unique situation. I think this pictures for us, all of us. We're all sinners. We're all unworthy and undeserving. There's nothing in us that would garner the attention or the love of God. And yet, he sees us, and he loves us, and he calls us. Oh, it is the grace of God. Number two here, notice not only the grace of the calling, but notice the goal of the calling. Jesus sees Levi. He speaks to him. He calls him, even though he is a tax collector and lower than the lowest. Jesus commands him to follow him. And I just want to remind you that the command here comes from the lips of a supreme authority. It comes from the lips of the man who fashioned the universe and put the sun and the moon in its place and named the stars. It is that person who now commands Levi to follow him. These are not just words of a man. These are royal words of a king. The word follow is a word that means to accompany or to come alongside of or to abide by the side of. Here it means, Levi, you need to accompany, you need to come by my side. The me here certainly clarifies and defines who Levi is to follow. Not religion, not the synagogue, not the Jewish tradition. You're to follow me. We're to follow Christ. And I would remind you that it is Jesus alone who we are to follow. In this command is not only a powerful summons to come, Levi, follow me, but I would offer that in this summons, or in this command, is not only the summons to come, but it is the enabling for Levi to come. Just like the voice of Jesus who commanded Lazarus, who was in the tomb, to come forth, he not only commanded him to come forth and summons him to come, but in those words he breathed life into his dead body and caused him to come forth out of the tomb. You remember Lazarus didn't walk out of the tomb, did he? No, he floated out of the tomb, still wrapped in grave clothes. So the calling here was a very pointed calling in its goal. Jesus was interested in Levi following him or becoming a disciple of Christ. It is to be with Jesus. It is to be close to Christ. And I would remind you that that's what it means to be saved. To follow him, to be close to him, to abide aside of him. Jesus calls to a sinner and commands him to follow him, and immediately the sinner obeys. It sounds like my conversion. Does it sound like yours? Did you hear Jesus calling you that day? Calling an old sinner, come follow me. At the very heart of our salvation is Christ. What a gracious call. What a goal in the call for us to be in him. Secondly, we not only see the calling of Christ here, but we see the commitment of Levi. Luke records it this way. He says, Levi immediately left all, rose up, and followed him. Then Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great number of publicans and others who sat down with them. So it seems to me that this calling produced in Levi a commitment to Christ, right? Salvation demands a commitment. And the commitment is to Christ. Let me say a couple of things about this commitment that Levi seems to manifest here by the calling of Christ. Number one, it was a prioritized commitment. The call to follow Jesus is a call to make a commitment. It's not a call just to simply escape hell. It's not a call simply to go to heaven. It's not a call to get your bills paid. It's a call for us and for Levi to make a commitment to Jesus so that Jesus becomes a priority of your life and all other things are abandoned for him. I'm waiting for you. You see, the salvation that many people are proclaiming today is not that kind of salvation. But here, it seems to me that Jesus is calling, follow me, and that command to follow me means make your priority me, Christ, and other things no longer are the priority in your life. I would remind you that the calling of God demands everything. Luke says here that Levi did what? He left it all. He left it all. Because I think that Levi's newfound affection for Jesus was so great and so wonderful that his affection for everything else seemed to begin to wane. I mean, being a tax collector and making lots of money and having stuff and having things was great until I met Jesus. And then he met something greater than money and greater than stuff and greater than these things that money could buy. He met the Savior of the world. So he leaves his job. He leaves his livelihood. He turns his back on his financial future and his financial security. He turns his back on his safety. For what? To follow Jesus. And in our churches today, all Jesus becomes is an add-on to what you already have, instead of a replacement of something greater than what you already have. I would remind you that this is not a command or a commitment that will only last for a while and then you go back to what you were before. When Levi leaves his little tax booth, there will be another tax collector that will quickly take his place. This is a lifelong pursuit. It is a permanent commitment. Obedience to the call of Jesus is the call for us to make Him, Christ, the priority over all other things in our life. So that in all things Christ reigns supreme, and in all things Christ is preeminent over all things. I have told you before, and I tell my wife this on occasion, I'm your husband. I'm not your God. Amen? When I die, you've lost a husband. You haven't lost your God. And while I am second on her speed dial, she has someone greater than me. God. And that should be true for all of us. Now, I do want to highlight here, there is a basic truth here that I want to try to share with you. You understand there are some things that you can't continue to do and can't continue in and at the same time follow Jesus. Levi can't sit in a tax booth and follow Christ. He can't remain in Capernaum at that spot and also follow Jesus. Jesus is passing through. Jesus is moving through. So there are things that I can't continue in and at the same time follow Jesus, because all things must be done for the glory of God. And everything in my life must come under Christ. Nothing in my life should rise to a higher place than Him. And for everyone who has been called by God, everyone who has been called by Christ, there will, as a result, be a God-induced commitment to follow Him. And that desire and that pursuit is a result of the call. Now, there can be no doubt that this represented a major, dramatic change in the mind and in the life of Levi. Everything changed for him. And no one is saved unless they also have that same dramatic change of mind and heart and life, and they have made this kind of commitment to Christ. Amen? So we see his prioritized commitment. Secondly, we see his public commitment. Luke tells us that Levi throws a farewell party. Now, he doesn't say it's a farewell party, but I just added that in. Since he's leaving anyway, right? He's leaving. He's following Jesus. This is a farewell party, I think. Amen? Because this new union, this new page in the life of Levi, this new arrangement that he has is something that should be celebrated. Well, preacher, I think that's good. If you were a fisherman, would you be celebrating the fact that you got a catch so great that you had to get another boat in and it almost sunk both boats? Would you say, well, I'll tell you what, if you were a fisherman, would you say, I'll tell you what, that was great, but I'm just going to keep that to myself? Some of you are fishermen and you come back with stories that ain't even true. Much less trying to hide a story that was true. If you were a leper, destined to die of leprosy and limbs becoming numb to where you can't even do things you used to do, would you be excited and would you celebrate someone that would touch you and heal you? If you were a man who was on a bed and couldn't walk and Jesus healed you and enabled you to walk and carry your bed home, would you be excited and would you celebrate that truth? Then why don't we celebrate a greater miracle than that? That is the miracle of God, Christ calling sinners to himself. This was a time of celebration. So Levi has a feast. He has a feast. And he is rejoicing. He is rejoicing over finding Christ. Now, there are two things revealed here, I think. Although the feast is in the home of Levi, Luke makes sure to tell us that the feast is in the home of Levi. This feast is not about Levi. This feast is about Jesus. He is the honored guest. He is the honored guest. Jesus is at the home of Levi. You understand that? Levi took Jesus home and had a feast. And Jesus is the subject of the feast, and Levi has invited all of his friends. Now think about this. Levi's a tax collector. Who's all his friends? Other tax collectors and their families. They don't get out much. Nobody likes them. The kids have to go through their life. Oh, your dad, he's the tax collector. The wife has to go through her life. Oh, your husband, he's the tax collector. They're not invited to many feasts. But Levi invited him to this feast because Levi understands that they need to meet Jesus. Levi puts his other tax collector sinner friends in contact with Christ. And the private call of Levi doesn't remain private. Levi can't remain quiet about what has happened to him. He can't keep it under wraps. He can't keep it undercover. He has to go tell his friends and invite his friends, come see him. Oh, listen, if you truly understand your salvation, where you were and what Christ has done for you and where you're going, it's not something you can keep quiet or that you can not celebrate. It is something that you can't help but share. It's something you can't help but share with other sinners just like you. It's like one beggar telling another beggar where they found bread. What has happened to Levi can't remain private. It becomes public knowledge through this. Why are we here this morning, dear brother and sister in Christ? We're here to celebrate that through Jesus Christ we have life. Because Jesus Christ died, we have life. Because Christ took our sins, we are sin free. Because he lived a righteous life and imputed that to us, we are righteous in the sight of God. This is not a funeral. Every Sunday is a celebration of what we have in Christ. Amen. Look around. Look around real quick. See who you have invited today to celebrate the feast. Woe me. Number three. Let me say some things about this complaint. The Pharisees and the scribes, they are doing their normal murmuring, complaining about what is transpiring here with Christ. Because he's not doing it the Pharisaical way. He's not doing it the Jewish way. And so the Pharisees complain to his disciples. I want you to notice that. Normally, complaints don't go to the one the complaint needs to go to. It goes to someone else. So the Pharisees murmur against his disciples, and they say, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" And so we see the Pharisees' complaint registered. Here's the deal. For the Pharisees, who were the religious group of that day, the Pharisees' salvation was vested in their separation from the unrighteous. They separated from all those who were not doing what they were doing. They separated from those who weren't praying and tithing and keeping all the laws that they had put on the books. The Pharisees believed that the way you made yourself right with God was not having any contact with sinners. Because when you contact a sinner, you yourself become unclean. So the Pharisees asked the disciples, if you're from God, if Jesus is from God, how can he associate with these kind of people? Reminds me of someone in our church at one time said we were bringing kids in on the bus and bringing some kids from unclean situations, and the person said, "I can't believe we're bringing these people into our church." Well, I'm glad that person's gone. You understand, the Pharisees thought that true godliness can't be found in this kind of method. They believed in a self-righteousness. It was all about what they did, who they separated themselves from. And they believed if anyone was right with God, it was because of what they did. Who they associated with and who they did not associate with. Our salvation was in their hands. So if he's from God, what's he doing associating with sinners? That's not how salvation happens. That's not how righteousness happens. So they register their complaint to the disciples, but Jesus hears them. He knew what was on their heart before they said it. And he rebukes them. So we see the Pharisees' complaint rebuked. Jesus is clear in his response here. It is a cutting, clear, unambiguous response. He reminds them that those who are truly aware Well, he reminds them that those who are not aware that they are sick don't call on a doctor. It is those who understand they have a condition. It's those who understand they're not quite right. Something is at a problem here. It is those who understand they are sick who are interested in a doctor. And to further clarify his point, he puts the two together. Those who don't think they are sick, they are righteous in their own eyes. And those who know they're sick, they're sinners. And he says, I have not come to call the righteous, I've come to call sinners to repentance. Now we understand, right, in reality, they're all sinners, right? They're all sinners. The tax collectors are sinners, the Pharisees are sinners, the disciples are sinners. They're all sinners, but we have to remember that the Pharisees did not consider themselves as sinners. They viewed themselves as being in a right relationship with God, separated from evil, righteous before Him. And Jesus says, you can think that. You can think you're okay. You can think you're right. You can think whatever you want to think. But the consequence of that kind of thinking is that Jesus will have absolutely nothing to do with you. You can think you're all right today. You can think you're fine, that you've got it all together. But the consequence of that kind of thinking is that Jesus will have absolutely nothing to do with you. Somebody help me. The way this morning that you can make sure that Jesus walks right by you today is to think that you don't need Him. And to believe that you're all right in your own efforts. You can think you're all right because you made a decision, you prayed a prayer, you got baptized. You can think you're all right, all of that. But if the call of Christ did not produce in you a radical change and commitment to Him, you've missed it, brother. You've missed it, sister. And you can think all you want to think, but the consequence is Christ is going to walk right by you. It is those who realize their sin. It is those who realize their separation from God, their lack and their inability toward keeping the law. It is those who God calls to repentance. It is those who are not consumed by what they do, but they're consumed about what they have failed to do. I have learned this. I worry about people when they come to the place of death. When you ask them, they say, I'm good. I'm good. Everything's good. Because what I have noticed in my life talking to people that are on their deathbed, and I've talked to a lot of them, is that true believers seem to dwell on what they failed to do. They tend to know how important this is, and they're making sure that their salvation is in Christ and not themselves. It is these that Jesus says that He came to call to repentance. It is not those who have it all together that get Jesus, but those who are messed up. They need a doctor because they realize they are sick and they realize they're bad sick. And those are the ones that the doctor came to. This is the reason that throughout His ministry and throughout His life, Jesus avoided the Pharisees. He didn't spend time with them. He didn't have dinner with them. He spent time and had dinner with publicans and sinners. Why? He came to save publicans and sinners. He came to call sinners to repent, not the righteous. And the Pharisees thought if Jesus was from God, He'd be hanging out with them. not sinners. But the Pharisees didn't need him. They had it all under control. And so he didn't come to them. Sinners need him. Sinners need Christ. Christ is the only hope for helpless sinners, so he associated with them. Salvation is not about who you segregate from. It's about who you associate with. Your salvation is not about what you don't do. Your salvation is about what Jesus did do. And the person that we must associate with is with Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine, I'm done, but I'm going to close it this way. I want you to imagine that you're having severe chest pains this morning. Hold your chest. You're having severe chest pains. It feels like someone is sitting on your chest and you're having trouble breathing. Are you with me? Now, that can be a number of things, right? But it could be what? A heart attack. Now, what we can do here, right? Hold your chest. We're having severe chest pains, having trouble breathing. Feels like an elephant sitting on your chest. You can ignore that symptom if you want to. You can ignore it. You can say, oh, it's nothing. It's just indigestion or it's this gallbladder trouble. You can ignore it and not seek a physician. You can do that, right? But if you realize that this is not right. This is a serious health problem. The smart thing to do would be get to a doctor as soon as you can. Right? And once you get to the emergency room, you go through a number of tests and the doctor tells you, listen, you've got several blockages. We need to take you to the emergency or we need to take you to Greenville. We need to surgically repair your blockage. And at that point, you can say, wow, he's crazy, he's just in it for the money, he don't know what he's talking about, or you can just submit to him and let him do his job. And so if you're smart, you fully give way to the doctor and his procedure, right? You see, the doctor who's at the hospital can't help those who don't come for help. Those who refuse to agree with him that they're sick, they're having a heart attack, he can't help. But those who know they are sick, can't help themselves, put themselves in the doctor's hands, can be helped. And it's those people that know something's not right, they know they're not right with God. They're sick, sin sick. It is those, that's the kind of people that Jesus says he came to call to repentance. I'm going to turn everything you learned upside down right now with one statement. You ready? That's primarily what's wrong with our understanding of religious truth. We think that it will be the good that go to heaven and the bad that go to hell. When in reality, it's those who know they're bad that go to heaven, and those who think they're good that go to hell. And that's the truth. Amen? Those churches that continually tell people how wonderful they are, how great they are, never mention sin, never mention repentance, never mention their badness, never remind them that the Bible says they're worms and dust and are sinners. Those churches that never mention that, don't ever approach that subject, they are doing their people a great disservice. Because it is only the sick who will cry for a doctor. And those that think they're fine, don't. Jesus said, I came call the sick, the sinner, to repentance. I'm glad he did. Can I ask you a question? If I put Jesus over here, and I put Hitler over here, which one would you think you'd be closer to? Would you be sort of in the middle? Would you be closer to Jesus? I tell you, preacher, I'm not that bad. Not that bad. So I'm going to inch a little bit closer to Jesus. I'm certainly not as bad as Hitler, so I got to be closer to Jesus than that. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I am the worst of sinners. And if Paul is the worst of sinners, brother, I want to tell you, I'm the worst of the worst. Because it's not about the sinful actions you've done, it's about your heart. And your heart and my heart is the same heart of Hitler. Black and dirty. Oh, please realize your sinfulness, your sickness, and cry out to the great physician, Christ. Only He can heal you of your sins, and it will be the greatest miracle of all. Would you stand with me? Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. Dear Heavenly Father, forgive the weakness of the preaching. God, I pray the Holy Spirit would take your word, would convict the hearts of those that are here without you. No matter how many professions have been made, how many aisles have been walked, how many times people have been baptized, they realize today that they're sick. They're sin sick. The calling that they received was not a calling of Christ because it didn't cause a commitment on their part. So God, I pray that today in our place that you would do a strange thing, that you would convict sinners, that you would give them faith and repentance, and that they would come and receive you as Savior today. Knowing there is no promise of tomorrow. So God, do a work, I pray, in Jesus' name.